My subject today is to talk about Stephen, an important transition. But I'm going to start in kind of a strange place. I'm not going to start in the book of Acts. I'm going to go to Romans and go to Romans 12, verse 18, and just read that one verse. Romans 12, verse 18. And I would say, verse 12 in our chapter 12 in Romans is one of my favorite chapters. And, it starts with a discussion about be transformed from this world. In verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the reason I mention that is I had an experience this week. There is a person that I work with in my secular position or profession. Being a engineer, truth is what's always so important. When I was going to school, one of the things that when people would say, why are you majoring in engineering? And I'd say, because, the truth is going to make be the determining factor on all things. Well, what I found out is in man's world, even in the world of engineering, truth can be relative in the minds of some people sometimes, and it becomes a struggle. And I had that kind of an experience with this particular individual where, it would seem at times that if I say, in fact, I even said this on the call with them, a conference call with some other people. I said, if I said the sky was blue, you would say it's green. And if I said the sky is red, you would say it's purple. And frankly, I got a little bit too much in the flesh and I shouldn't have said that. I didn't say it, it was okay. In the end, but what I was trying to say is that I'm trying to put forth certain information and you're being counter to all of it, without good cause. And this is somebody who speaks in great generalities and not in specifics. And even if I'm not 100% correct in what my view or position was, I tried not to, act in a, disrespectful way in the process. So, I tell you the story for a couple of reasons. One is, frankly, in a way, I'm ashamed that I wasn't, that my light didn't shine quite as much as it should have. And that we all fall into those kind of frustrating situations. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that takes me to Matthew chapter 22, where I really want to start the sermon about Stephen. So if we go to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now the context of this is that he had been in a discussion with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were trying to trap him in some statement. And, of course, Jesus, unlike myself and my story I just told, Jesus always responds in the perfect way, and he always knows what the correct answer is. And of course, he's our model, but also at the same time, he had to deal with the same kinds of things that we have to deal with in our everyday life. And he is our model on how to try to pattern ourselves, but be thankful for what he did for us because he was that perfect on the earth. But verse 41, the Pharisees were gathered together and Jesus asked them after they had tried to ask him a previous question about the greatest commandment and saying, Jesus saying in verse 42, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. That was their answer, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstools. Now what he's quoting right there is Psalms 110:1. All right. So his answer to them was, how would David say, the Lord said my Lord, if I am the son of David? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 45. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. To me, this is an indication of, as I've already stated, the Pharisees and Jesus being able to handle them. But the other point I want to make here is that no matter, there are some people, and we see it throughout Scripture, with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrins, which we're going to get to when we talk about Stephen. No matter what you tell them, no matter what you say to them, no matter if it's true, they will refuse to believe because they don't want to believe. They don't want to believe. They don't want to agree. And this is what we see throughout Scripture, and it's what we see in the story that when we talk about Stephen. So if we move over to Matthew chapter 23 and just pick up a couple of verses starting in 34, verse 34, wherefore, behold, this is Jesus speaking, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, what's the context of this? Is that Jesus, if you go to the very first verse, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, all right? But he is putting forth that he is going to send his chosen apostles, his chosen elders forward. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and prophets are not just Old Testament prophets, as we often think that a prophet is one who tells the future. A prophet, any preacher that preaches out of this Bible is a prophet because they're looking forward to the future. All right. But wherefore I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them that I send, ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues. So even in your synagogues, they have killed some of his prophets, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, meaning in this time. And of course, this very thing happened to Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the cross. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Meaning you're going to persecute them no matter what. And this is exactly what we find out when we read the story of Stephen, is that there is evil out there, and when people do not want to agree, some of that evil wants to carry it to the ultimate conclusion. And what do we see in the world right now? What do we see with all the protests going on? This war over in the Middle East. We have people in the United States that are protesting, and they don't even know why many of them don't even know why they're protesting. All right, and they're protesting evil things. They're protesting for evil things. For those that don't know, and you can't talk to them. And I've seen many of these things on the television. This isn't intended to be my main topic, but I see reporters asking very direct questions and they get roundabout answers. They refuse to see the truth. They don't want to see the truth. And if they read the Bible and believed it, this is the truth. This is the definition of all truth. But this is the world that we have to live in and the world that we have to put up with. In the world that Jesus sent his disciples out into, and so let's move over to Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 6. I will say that at the end of chapter, Acts chapter 1, and I'll flip over there, at the end of, Jesus says in verse 1, verse 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." His disciples had asked a question. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," telling them that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon them, "and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that was Jesus' instruction. And we know that in Acts chapter 2 occurred the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were received the Holy Ghost and became disciples unto Jesus Christ. And this was the great beginning of the dispersion of the church around across the world. And the church that was established when Jesus Christ was here, when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. So we come to, with that backdrop and keeping in mind that at that point in time, these people were, if you will, I'll call them converted Jews. These were Jewish people in the synagogues that were the first members of the first, large proliferation of the church. And they had that Jewish background, and you need to understand that as part of the story that we go into. So, Acts chapter 6 and 7, I want to spend time in. It is too much to read all of this. I'm going to read more of 6 than 7. But I'm going to try to skim through it because I want to make sure the background is understood. So in chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation." Now, I don't want to go through the details of that, but there's a controversy, and that's where I want to just leave it for now. There was a controversy, a difference. It was, you're treating one side better than the other side. All right. Do we hear that in our world today? "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So these are the apostles that said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So I'm assuming that these 7 men come from that group that Holy Ghost came into their hearts on the day of Pentecost. And the disciples are basically saying, you know, we're so busy, we need to focus and we need to set a priority, and the priority is the Word of God, and that's what we need to focus on. They're not saying they're too good to do these other chores, but they're saying that's our priority and that's where we need to spend the majority of our focus and time. And so let's identify seven men of honest report that are full of the Holy Ghost, meaning that they are God's children. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, meaning that these, later we learn they're deacons, will take care of the business of the church. And this is really where the office of deacon is established. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everybody liked that. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, a proselyte would have been somebody that was not Jewish, that had converted to Judaism, but now is a disciple, if you will, of Christ. And they selected these seven men, but notice Stephen was the first one they mentioned. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They laid their hands on them not to give them some special powers or whatever, but to acknowledge that they were in agreement of these men being in this office. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many were coming into this church. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen was obviously very blessed of the Lord, blessed to be more than a deacon taking care of the business, but to be an elder as well. Although it doesn't specifically state that, we can tell that from his behavior and what took place afterwards. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them in Sicily, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So there were multiple synagogues in Jerusalem during this period of time, and there were synagogues here from various places, and there had people that had come together, and they got into a dispute with Stephen. They were not in agreement with him for whatever the reasons are. They didn't like the message in all probability, like I was describing earlier in Matthew. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He was obviously very blessed and a very good teacher, and they couldn't resist, they couldn't overcome what he was saying. They could not reason him out of it, and they couldn't reason away from it themselves. In other words, they didn't like what he said, and they couldn't change the narrative. Verse 11, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So what's a suborned man? These are people that they went out and hired to be witnesses against Stephen. So they went out and found people that were willing to tell whatever story, the people who brought them on, that they wanted to be told. Gee, do we think we see that in our courts right now and some of the things going on? People that are willing to make up their stories or support whomever is paying them. We hear it all the time. And they stirred, verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So they created a big protest and got everybody all stirred up, all, you know, stirred up on falsehoods. That he was telling, that he was speaking blasphemous words against Moses. And of course, Moses was their who they leaned on, the one who they, in many ways, almost an idol to many of them. and verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they're false witnesses. And this man, Stephen, refused to stop speaking the truth. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So what did they do? They took things that he was saying that were true and twisted it to be something that it was not. And that's exactly what I was trying to describe with my experience this past week, an experience that all of us have had at various times. And we see in the larger world around us right now. In verse 15, and all that sat in the council. Now, what is the council? This is the Sanhedrin council. So this is a council that ruled all of the synagogues and everything in the area. And you can think of it kind of like the Senate. It's almost like, they had a place where they all met and they had a court, if you will. And they all sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now what Stephen was doing here was what I didn't do on the phone call. He was calm. He was at ease because he was confident that God was going to be with him in this trial or whatever he was facing, which he did not know. So then we come into chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? So he had been accused by the false witnesses, and the priest, like the prosecuting attorney, said, you're on the witness stand, and are these things so? And here's Stephen's answer, and it goes on for about 50 some odd verses. And again, we're not going to read all of it, but I want to hit some highlights. Verse 2, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen to me, hearken, listen to me. He's trying to have them listen. What did Jesus try to have them do back in Matthew 22 when I talked about that? He asked them a question to get them to listen. Hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charran, and said unto him, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I shall show thee. So he starts at the very source of their Judaism. And that is the natural Judaism, is what I'm referring to. Their father that they look to. He starts there. And then he goes on down and he tells the story of the Jewish people through the whole situation with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He goes through this and basically gives them a history lesson of what's taken place in their own history, for which they already have scriptures for which they could read and see this entire history laid out, including prophets that were telling them about the coming of the Messiah. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been looking for a Messiah, because they were, but they didn't want to acknowledge this Messiah, because this Messiah didn't present himself in the way they wanted. And so they had to discredit this church, this elder in this case. Let's go to verse 6. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And of course, what he's talking about is the period of time that they were in captivity in Egypt. And he goes through details all the way through the next many verses. And I will go on down and say, let's go to verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. And this was the beginning of God fulfilling the promise that he's going to take them to this promised land, a promise he gave originally to Abraham through his seed of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Let's see. Let me move on down. And when he was cast out, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, his children of Israel that were in captivity. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And we know that that meant Moses left and went away for 40 years. And then in verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of the fire of the bush. So this is the burning bush. And all of you know about the story of the burning bush. And verse 32 saying, I am the God of thy fathers, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not be held. And then we move on down, and it says in verse 37, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. This is their Jewish father, natural father, that they look to in every way. And Moses says right here, unto the children of Israel, and this is scripture that they had. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is what he's speaking to right there. This is the scripture that they had available to them while they are falsifying testimony against Stephen. This is he, verse 48. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, the oracles from God. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice. This is verse 41. Unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven that is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Let me move on down and not get bogged down in all the many details here. 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of the wilderness in the wilderness as he had appointed. God had directed that, had given the laws and directed what that tabernacle is. Again, all of this pointing toward Jesus Christ. Verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, and he's referring to Joshua there, all right, and talking about the land. Joshua is, Jesus is the Greek version of that name, Joshua. Jesus in the possession of the Gentiles took the land that were possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So here comes in King David, which was the greatest king Israel ever had, and was a very strong, strong type of Christ, who found favor before God and David and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. All right, Jacob, the God of Israel, Jacob, Israel. But Solomon built a house. And we know that Solomon was the one that built the temple because God denied David to do it because he was a man of war. All right. But Solomon built him a house. Let's move on down to verse 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so ye. Again, keep in mind, this is Stephen and his sermon. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So he's telling these people that are putting him on trial and falsifying, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You persecuted all of them. Your fathers persecuted all of them. And here you're doing it, in essence, he say, and here you're doing it right now again. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Who do we think the just one is? I think we all know. Whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You were the betrayers and murderers of Jesus Christ, the just one that was here. Don't you see this? He's saying to them, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They haven't kept the law. So these evil ones have put Stephen on trial because they don't like what he's saying. They don't want to listen or hearken to what he's saying just simply because they don't like it. It's not what they wanted it to be, regardless of the fact that their scriptures tell them otherwise, the scriptures they had available at that time. And I would say that there's really kind of three things going on here, if I were to try to describe it in my words. They were very proud of the fact that they were natural Jews, all right? And that by being natural Jews, they believed they were God's chosen people, which I admit that he chose them out of people with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that lineage and everything that occurred that Stephen has described here. But they believed that because they were natural Jews, the seed of Abraham, that by definition, they were the saved people. All right? A little bit of ego there. A little bit of I'm better than thou there. What do we see in the world today where we have all kinds of different factions of people that I'm better than you, I'm better, you know. We see it everywhere. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes tells us that. Number two, they didn't understand the difference between being a natural Jew and a spiritual Jew. And they didn't understand that what was happening here is that they had been given the opportunity to come into the church that was founded by Jesus Christ and help prosper that church across the land. And they were refusing to do so. They didn't understand that being saved was through Jesus Christ and what he did for us and the Holy Ghost that He put in our in His children's heart. They didn't understand that. And they didn't understand their own law and their own prophets and what they taught. They didn't understand what the law was for. They thought the law was the way we get to heaven. We do all these things and we do all these things perfectly, and guess what? We get to go to heaven. Works-based. They had the wrong point on all of those things. So, I want to go to Romans 5:12 and just read a small number of scriptures here. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 13, "For until the law," that we're talking about, "sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." Okay, there was sin in the world. Well, it says it in the very next verse. 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." So, death is the punishment for sin. And it says in verse 14, "Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Adam, the figure, a figure of Jesus Christ that was to come. But death reigned. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses before the law was laid out in a clear way. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For it through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." The gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded many. And not, verse 16, "and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." I want to get down to, time is getting away. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." The law entered not in order to save people, the Jewish people, to eternal life, which is what they interpreted it to be, but it was to point out to them that they could not save themselves. They could not do good because they are not good. And that was from Adam to Moses and from Moses on once they received the law. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace that we just read about earlier did much more abound." And that's a free gift from God on an undeserving people, and that includes all of us. Now, I want to also go back and capture Romans verse chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but it is of God." It all comes from God and what Jesus Christ did for us, and of course the Godhead, three in one. He is not a Jew, which is one inwardly. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Not outwardly, not of the flesh. But what are they accusing, Stephen of? And look at us, we're Jews in the flesh, we're the chosen ones. And I want to go to Galatians 3:16, but I'm going I'm going to not try to go there right now for the sake of time. I'm going to go back to Acts and Acts chapter 7, and I want to pick up the remaining verses here. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So they didn't like what he said. They were cut to the heart. They may even have thought he might have been telling the truth, but they weren't going to acknowledge it in no way. But they were cut, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And remember, he's in this court. It's like being in the Senate when they're doing their investigations, like we have in the U.S. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. So Stephen looked up fastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a beautiful vision that must be. All right, we all know Stephen is about to be stoned to death here. What a wonderful thing it would be that before we pass from this world, that we get to look up and see that. And I'm sure there are many that have. I know from stories I've heard that make me believe that they did see that. Not all, but many. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out, and think of that scene in Revelation 4 that describes, 4 and 5, that describes that throne room. And maybe that's what he was seeing, looking right into. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Sounds like a mob. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. First mention of Saul that I'm aware of. And Saul was there amongst them. Saul was probably part of that group that had disputed with him. And we know Saul was a very educated man in the worldly sense, and was a Pharisee of a Pharisee and all these things. And so he was very, very strong probably in his dispute. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm sorry, I didn't read that very well. And they stoned Stephen while he was calling, in essence, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep or he died. So, what does that remind you of? Lay this sin not to their charge. Is that what Jesus in essence said on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see a parallel here. Okay. And then you go into 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. What did Jesus tell us over in Matthew? That there would be this persecution, that many would, that some would be killed, and there would be persecution, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and howling men and women committed to them to prison. Persecution. We don't know this, but I think this is what the thorn in Paul's side was about. We're not told what it is, but I have a thorn in my side of things that I look back on with regret, and I believe that's what that thorn was, is that Paul was looking back on something with regret when he received the light of the Holy Ghost. And we know, a couple of chapters on, he's on the road to Damascus, and all that changes, right? And then he becomes the primary writer, the writer of the majority portion of the New Testament. Isn't it cool that the good Lord takes somebody who is absolutely dead set on persecuting his church, and God turns him right around and says, Satan, take that. And here we transition to Paul. God can take evil and turn it to good. And Stephen got to go to heaven and live with the Lord at that point in time. This is the great, I can't call it the great transition, but it is an important transition, because to me, calling it the great transition would be, that would have been on the cross. But this was an important transition, because this is when the church switched from being focused on the Jews and the Gentiles were brought in. Because when you read from that point on, and Paul is part of that, when the church, when the apostles, Philip goes and meets with the eunuch, and Peter goes and meets with Cornelius, and this is the beginning of the Gentiles coming into the church. And that is an important transition for us. Okay? Now, I will say it was never not going to be that way to start with, in my view, but this is when that transition started, and they proliferated around the world, and that's why we exist today in what I believe is the true church of Jesus Christ. This is, if you go into Daniel chapter 9, we won't go over there, you can read the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the last several verses of chapter 9, about the 70 weeks. And if you don't understand the prophecy, you can pick up a book from Elder David Piles that will describe that 70-week prophecy in great detail and what he believes it is. And I will say that based on my study and my reading of that and my understanding of that prophecy, the 70 weeks ended when Stephen was stoned at this point, and the church was transitioned into or over to and a part of the Gentiles, including them. And if you go through all the dates, and I will just say that the prophecy would be measured from a specific time under a certain king that wrote a decree for the people that were in captivity to restore the city of Jerusalem, go down and rebuild Jerusalem. And that decree occurred in 457 BC. And 69 weeks later, of the 70 weeks, those being weeks of years, not weeks of days, would have been around 26 BC, or is that AD? But AD, about the time that John the Baptist came on the scene and began telling people that the Messiah is coming. And then 1 week later, which would have been about 7 years, 1 week later, was when this event with Stephen occurred. And in the middle of that was the crucifixion of Christ. Because once he was baptized in the River Jordan, he had about 3.5 years of a ministry before he went back and directed his apostles to go preach to the Jews. And then this transition happened about 3.5 years after that crucifixion. So I want to close by going to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God Almighty put that in your heart, and that made you a peculiar people. And in this world, when you look out, and you look out and say, what's peculiar? People that are willing to say that they're totally depraved, that they did nothing to get this grace from God Almighty, and you don't see that across this land at all right? And God has a peculiar people, all right, from every kindred, tongue, nation. We know that. He tells us that in Revelations. I want to read this again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're each our own priest if we're God's child. And a holy nation, a peculiar people, talking about all of his people. And I don't mean to imply that there are some people that go to churches that don't understand total depravity or not part of his peculiar people, because they are. But we're blessed to understand it in a way that most of them are not. That you should show forth the praises of him, you praise him who hath called you out of the darkness, you praise him that called you out of the darkness and put that light, that marvelous light in you. And that's what we have to be thankful for. And that is what Stephen was trying to explain to a group of people that wouldn't have it. And how much they missed is impossible to fully describe. Thank you for your kind attention.